Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Today in the Christian calendar is what day? Somebody tell me. It's Palm Sunday. And what happened on Palm Sunday? Okay, maybe if you'd see in your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew 21. And it might be on the top of your page, kind of in italics, or maybe at the top of your chapter, it might say something like the triumphal entry. And that's the entry of Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. So let's just read the story and just maybe gather a few thoughts. Verse 1, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, there's a couple things. I'm just the type that when I read scripture, I try to go there real time in my mind and use my imagination. And how many of you have livestock? Raise your hand if you have livestock. Okay? I do. And, you know, this is quite a miracle. Anybody that has livestock, if somebody's going to come up and untie my horse that has a colt beside it, it just probably is not going to happen. If I don't know them. If they don't have permission, right? So just think about that now. For those of you who maybe are from the city and have never been around livestock or don't have livestock, you can probably say, who would want to own it? But that's neither here nor there. The idea is as if it was your car, okay? You probably wouldn't turn loose of your car just to anybody, okay? And so Jesus told the disciples, go and get this donkey and this donkey's colt, okay? And bring it to me. And if anybody says, it's really interesting. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth asked for him, because Jesus had a reputation by this stage of his ministry. He's been in ministry for close to 3 years. And his fame is pretty broad. In other words, people know kind of who he is. But who he is still up for debate. Do you understand what I'm saying? In terms of who they think he is. Who he is still up for debate. And I just think it's interesting. Jesus said, tell them that the Lord has need of them. Now put yourself in that deal. So let's say I'm at the Twin Falls County Fairgrounds. Okay? Somebody comes from Buell, the town opposite. We'll pretend that Filer's not there. Somebody comes from Buell, comes to the fairgrounds, and they come up to my horse that's tied there, and I have a colt alongside that horse, and I see somebody. I'm sitting underneath a tree, and I'm having an Arnold Palmer. It's not an alcoholic drink, by the way. It's iced tea and lemonade. And I'm sitting under this tree having a Arnold Palmer, and I watch somebody start to untie my horse that has a colt and start to walk away. Am I going to be happy? Well, I may not be mad, but I'm going to find out what's going on. So I walk over there and I say, hey, excuse me, what are you doing with my horse? And now, if somebody were to respond and go, the Lord has need of him. My first response might not be, oh, okay. I might respond and go, and who is the Lord? Or whatever. So it's kind of a miracle. You know, it might not be one of those miracles that, you know, make the top 10 list, but it's a pretty incredible thing when you really start to look at it. So the disciples went as Jesus commanded. How many of you know it's always good to obey the word of the Lord? Amen. They brought the donkey and their colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Now, again, if you haven't been around horses, beasts of burden, that may not read like a whole lot to you. It's like, okay, so he went and sat on this deal. But the idea of it being a cult tells us something, that we use a phrase, it's called not broke, right? Not broke means when you get on something that's not broke, if it's a beast of burden, it's probably not going to stand there and go,
"Hi, ready to go."
Probably not going to do that. What's it going to do? It might try to stand on its back legs, which is called rearing, or it might rear, try to get you off, or it might try to stand on its front legs with its hind legs off the ground, called bucking, try to get you off. It will probably fight or flight. It's probably going to do what? Take off and run. It's going to do whatever it can do, probably, to get you off of it. So the fact that because it reads so tame, so benign. Oh. So they went and got a donkey that wasn't theirs, that had a colt that wasn't theirs, and they took it from them, brought it to Jesus, and said, "Here, get on." And so Jesus just got on. There's already some miracles going on right here. How many of you know the God we serve is a miracle-working God? You say, "Wow, okay, he can do miracles," but listen, the whole idea about us coming together as a body of Christ to worship the Lord today, I want to just encourage you. You may be at a place in your life that you need a miracle. The God that we serve is a miracle-working God. I know that you may say, "Yeah, but you don't understand where I'm at. You don't understand how deep I'm in. You don't understand how buried I'm in by life," or whatever it may be. I may not, but God does. And the cool thing is he's got a way out. Amen? So, let's go on. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, that's where we get the palm idea, from the trees and spread them on the road. So what kind of an entry? Your Bible says triumphal entry. But another way to say it is this is a royal entry. So this is how, if royalty was coming into a place, they would be met outside. They would be met outside of the city and then be ushered in royal. How many of you know if the president of our United States, Barack Obama, were to come to Twin Falls, Idaho, we wouldn't just sit at a building and wait for him to come. What would we do? He probably would come in on our Air Force One, land at our airport. And how many of you know that there would be a group of people there to greet him and do what? Bring him into the city. That road would probably look better than it ever has. All the way in. What do you want to bet? Right? We would do, you know, just out of honor and deference to the office and to the person, we would do whatever we need to do to make his entry. We want to do what? We want to make an impression on him, that the place that he's come to visit is a great place to come, and that we honor him. So this is what's taken place to Jesus. Lay their coats on the ground, their clothes on the ground. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" That's a great question for us to ask. Who is this person called Jesus? Who is he? Because what we have so far is that at least they recognized him as royalty of some sort. Are you with me? Because they gave him that kind of an entry. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which is a phrase of worship, so that there was something about who he was. But the rest of the city was going, "Just who is this guy?" And you know, I think it's good for us to ask ourselves the question, who is this Jesus? Listen, for some, he's just a historical figure. Okay, there was a person that lived by the name that we call him Jesus Christ, and he lived, you know, 2013 years ago. He was born, you know, in a lowly manger, and so we got all the Christmas story to look at that. And some people can, any of you been watching the Bible series on History Channel and all of that? I haven't, but I read about a little bit of it in the paper. So we've got stories that have been told, movies have been made. Who is he? And I'm going to tell you something. I think there's a point of decision that everybody is going to make, either voluntarily or not voluntarily, about who this person is called Jesus Christ. Right? Some see him as a historical figure, a good man. Some would go, "Well, a good man, maybe a prophet of God," you know, whatever that means. And then they would say, "But you know what, Son of God and the virgin birth, yeah, I can't go there." Am I right? Then there's a whole group, those that follow Jesus Christ, Christians, believe that he really is exactly what the Word of God says he is about him, that he was born of a virgin, and that he was lived his life sinlessly, and that he was crucified. Here on Friday of this week, the body of Christ will celebrate worldwide, for the most part. They'll celebrate his death in terms of remembering what that all is. And then, thank God, I like to always get to Sunday. How about you? It's important to remember Friday. And that's an incredible day to remember our Lord's death. Because his death, you can't raise again from the dead unless you're dead. That was a heavy revelation right there. So who is this? So the multitude said, so in answer to the question, they said, who is this? And they said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I mean, if you know, the multitudes of them yet weren't able to say, weren't willing to say, this is the Son of God. They weren't willing to say, this is the Lord. They were at this spot in life that they were able to say, well, I mean, it doesn't read like this, but mentally it would go like this. This guy's a good guy, and there's something pretty powerful about him because we've heard of all the miracles that he's done. And, you know, we'll at least ascribe to him the title of prophet. Now listen, that's pretty powerful because a prophet of God brought what? The words of God. Once the words of God are brought, now you're stuck. Stuck with what? You're stuck with, so when they said he's the prophet of God, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, they were saying that now, he brings the words of God, because that's what prophets do. And once the words are brought, guess what we're stuck with? We believe and therefore obey, or we discount as just whatever. Okay? Let's read on here. So when Jesus comes in, he went into the temple of God. In other words, went to the house of the Lord and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. So I haven't watched this series called what's it, the Bible? I haven't watched that, but I understand that that particular scene is a pretty wild scene, right? I think one of the scenes, he has a whip or something like that. Not sure, I haven't seen it, but just in reading. So he went to the temple, drove all those who bought and sold in the temple. How many of you know that's the way to win friends and influence people? Okay? Overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And just let me spend just a minute or two on that section, just to clarify some things. In a lot of churches today, you go in, and it's not uncommon for a church to have a bookstore, right? You could buy resources, you know, that kind of help you out in your walk with Christ. You could maybe buy CDs, albums, worship, you know, music or something like that. And there's some people that say, no, the Bible says you shouldn't do any buying and selling. Okay? That's not really what that's all about. If you lived during this time and you were a Jew, you had to offer sacrifices. But so let's just pretend Idaho is Israel. And let's pretend that Twin Falls is Jerusalem. Hey, I've always said God lives in Idaho. He takes missions trips to other parts of the world, but he lives in Idaho. That's why we came. Actually, he bases out of Twin Falls. I don't know. Yeah. How many of you are with me? He's like, yeah, whatever. So, let's say that you live in Coeur d'Alene, and you're a Jew, and you come to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. You do this yearly if you're a good Jew, right? And now listen, there's no vehicles. So, getting from Coeur d'Alene to Twin Falls is going to take you about how much driving time? Yeah. 8 to 10 hours, let's say. How are you going to do walking? Okay, 8 to 10 hours pulling a horse trailer, and I've got my sheep in the back that I'm going to sacrifice, might not be that big of a deal. But if I was, let's say, poor, didn't have a pickup, didn't have a horse trailer, you know, that's going to be difficult. But, you know, back in the day, you're not going to be able to bring your sacrificial animals with you. So what you did is you just made your way to Twin Falls. Once you got to Twin Falls and you came to the house of God to be able to offer up a sacrifice, you changed your United States currency into temple money. Temple money then was used to go and buy, hey, I need to offer a sacrifice, so I'm going to need to buy a sacrificial lamb. So which they would then change your money. You would then go to another area and they would pick out your sacrificial lamb. or your dove or whatever it was. Does that make sense to you? Well, the problem was, is the changing of the money got to become a greedy issue. In other words, to having it a fair conversion rate, whatever that was, to have it a fair conversion rate, people being people, I mean, if you know, greed can get into everybody, right? People being people, they would change the money instead of it being a 2-to-1 ratio, let's say, just add a 2.5-to-1 and then you pocket the 0.5. And then some of the animals that got sold were just simply masked to be blemished, to be without blemish. And so some of the animals that were sold were not even animals that were worthy of sacrifice. So that's what Jesus was against. He wasn't just against, you know, the buying and selling. Because how many of you know Jesus had been, the reason I say that, Jesus had been in the temple before. Are you with me? So something at this stage, at this time, something wasn't right. So he drove him out. And of course, that ticked people off. Then the blind, verse 14, the blind and the lame. Could we just say it this way? Those in need. Everybody say those in need. Anybody in here this morning needy? It's okay to be needy because you've come to the right place. And what I mean by needy, I'm not talking, well, you know, a lot of people, I don't like to be called needy. Okay, I'm just saying, do you need help? Is there anything that you could use help out in life? And if so, coming to the house of God is the greatest place to come to find your needs met. Amen? And so, the blind and the lame. So people that were sick, isn't it interesting that they just were drawn to Him? You know, that's one of the things I love about God. God draws people, not repels people. Now listen, maybe you've been around church before to where you've been repelled by church. I want to encourage you in this. Think a little bit deeper. It wasn't God that repelled you. It may be how somebody acted about God that repelled you. Because God draws people. The love of God, let me tell you what, the love of God creates in you a desire to want to be around God. Okay? So, these people came that were blind and lame, and He healed them. Now, does that sound normal to you? The answer would be yes. Okay? It's normal to come to the house of God and God to meet needs. It's normal to come to the house of God sick and leave well. Anybody here this morning? That should be normal. Come to God, come to the house of God hurting, leave whole. Come to the house of God confused, leave with clarity. Oh, is it like a magic wand? No, not like that, but you know what? Coming to the house of God is where we go when we need help. Amen? So, it says the Pharisees and the scribes, when they saw that, I've read this story, guys, easily hundreds of times, and it blows my mind every time. When the chief priests, how many of you know the chief priests ought to be the ones that really love God? Not the lowly priest, or not the peasant attender, right? The chief priests ought to be the big dogs that love God. Who are the scribes? Scribes are the ones that do what? Scribe. You're going, duh. What's it? Okay. Scribes are the ones that wrote Scripture. So, man, if you were a scribe, you were ordained with the same ordination as a priest. So how many of you know you ought to be loving God. You ought to be knocking it out with God big time, really. When they saw this, and the next thing, this is why children, by the way, are involved in many Palm Sunday celebrations, and the children crying aloud in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. One of the other renderings in the Synoptics says this, in one of the other Gospels says this, that the children spontaneously began to worship the Lord. Don't you love children? You see, children are different than us adults. Young children can usually spot the real deal the first time. Isn't that true? Think about it. In fact, I think it's God's protection in them. Because the other thing that children, young children can do, young children, many times, their first impressions on a person are correct. And if somebody's a con artist or whatever, many times children can pick it up just like that. Amen? And so think about that. Now get this picture. So Jesus comes in. Now I would have loved to have been a mouse in the corner of the temple on this. I really would have loved to have watched this whole deal. So Jesus comes in. Something's not just right. Drives out the money changers. Wow. Pretty incredible. And then people just began to come up to him that were sick. And Jesus, one of the things that Jesus did, at least as we see written in Scripture, is usually would say something like, be healed. And they were healed. So get that. So miracles are taking place. Listen, it says the lame and the blind. So we're not talking somebody that has sort of a headache. Are you with me? We're not talking about that somebody has... Now, a headache is a real deal, but we're talking about kind of real big time stuff. People, if you're blind and your eyes get open, that's pretty big. If you're lame, you can't walk and you can walk, pretty big deal. So now think about what that's doing. There's a crowd of people here this morning. If that started taking place in here, if Jesus came in here and stuff like that started taking place, and then children come in, can you see children coming in these doors and then just instantly, spontaneously begin to worship God? And then the religious leaders get mad at that. It's like, what's up with you? Right? And they talk. Do you hear what these are saying? And I love Jesus' response. He says, yes. My vernacular today, when they said that, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus looked at him and goes, and? Right? Natural response, their response, unnatural. Jesus' response, totally natural. Do you hear what these people are saying? And? Your point is? Well, let me have a question for you. Jesus asked them back. He said, haven't you heard? Now, the reason I think Jesus responded back with scriptures is because scribes were there. These scribes knew the word. Okay, maybe they didn't have it 100% memorized, but if anybody had familiarity with the word, it would be those guys. The chief priests and the scribes would have the most familiarity. They were probably one of the few literate ones that could read. And most familiarity, Jesus responds back and says, haven't you heard that it's been said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, sucklings, I think is what the King James Version says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, he's perfected, everybody say it, praise. Well, let's just see if Jesus quoted Scripture correctly. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 8, and verse 2. You probably know this, but I'll reiterate. They didn't have the New Testament. Right? They did have the Psalms. What were the Psalms for? Psalms, songs, that was their hymns. Okay? So Jesus takes them to Psalms chapter 8 and verse 2, and it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants use ordained strength. Let me just ask a question. Did Jesus misquote the word?
No.
Ah, just trapped you. Yes, he did. Isn't that right? Am I reading it wrong? Did you just shut down on me or what? Psalm says, ordained strength. Jesus said, perfected praise. Listen, Jesus didn't quote in terms of an actual quote. What Jesus did, now how many of you know Jesus, the Word, did have the ability to interpret the Word. So Jesus brought an interpretation that gives life. So put them together. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, or nursing infants, he's perfected praise. Let me just say this. Perfected praise equals ordained strength. Amen? So two things have taken place thus far. One was, and it's one of my points, the house of God is the place to come to receive. Everybody say receive. Receive what? Well, receive whatever you need, right? If you have a need, I just want to encourage you, get it in your brain real quick. The house of God is the place to come to find a need met. Okay? So, one is receiving, and that's one aspect. And a lot of times when we come to church, I just want to encourage you, we get stuck on this aspect. We come to church a lot of times just to get. Are you with me? But listen, the second thing is the opposite. You come to give. give what? Worship unto God. And worship is what? Worship is an expression of the heart that puts yourself out there before God. Now this morning we had music and we had little kids come up and say things and sing things. And this morning we've worshiped the Lord. Or at least, let me say this, we've endeavored to try. How many of you are driving a GM product? Raise your hand. Come on, be proud of it. How many of you are driving a Ford product? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are driving a Japanese product? So that could be Toyota, Lexus, Nissan, Kia, Honda, Subaru. Okay, how many of you are driving a Japanese product? Raise your hand. Different vehicles. Are you with me? How many of you drove a wagon? Okay. A Dodge.
Come on, baby.
Yeah. Sorry. Here's the thing. We did music. Want to touch on that just a little bit. We worship the Lord. There's a lot of it. All music is a vehicle. That's all it is. That's all it is. I was telling the first crowd this morning, I minister at a place in Sealy, Texas, which is just outside of Houston. One of the most interesting music vehicles I've been around. Every song is set to Bob Wills' Texas Swing. Y'all know what that is? If you don't, go listen to it. Kind of cool. Really is. The bass run, the bass guitar never stays still. It always has a running deal. The hollow body electric guitar is switching on every other beat to a different chord that has a 13th over a 9th. We had a diminished 5th and whatever, and it's like, serious. And this, what's just so funny is to sing a slow, worshipful song set to Bob Wills' Texas Swing. It's a trip. Okay? I've worshipped of where there's just an organ, and you sing out of a hymnal. It's just a vehicle, right? I've been to churches in the South, Southern Gospel. Okay? I've been to some churches in the South, some black churches that I'm telling you, it is, come on, baby. Mm-mm. Soul to the nines. Okay? And the organ player in one of those churches is equivalent to the electric hollow body guitar player of Texas Swing. Okay? But I also, just two trips ago, when I was in Russia, Moscow, I happened to be there on Pentecost Sunday, and so Dmitry Levdansky asked me, he said, Pastor Lynn, we're going to be down in downtown Moscow, and we could go to the Cathedral of the Orthodox Church if you want. There's supposed to be a service there today. I said, have you ever been to one? And he goes, no. I said, let's go. So we happened to just be there way early. They probably thought we were pilgrims. We happened to be there way early, and I stood from here to Jackie, from the equivalent in the Orthodox world of the Pope. It was a pretty incredible experience. Not a musical instrument at all. The Orthodox feel like the vocal cords are the greatest instrument created, so why would you want to use anything but? So I'm standing underneath this dome. It's probably 110 foot tall, bigger than big. And there's a stereophonic choir. Now that's a trip. So the choir is up 40 feet on this side and on this side, and they answer each other. I turned to Dmitry. I said, close your eyes. And he's, what? I said, close your eyes. And his kids speak English. I said, close your eyes. David and Valentin, close your eyes. So we close our eyes, and I said, can you see yourself just standing by the throne of God? I said, listen to those angels. Four-part Russian harmony. I'm just like, take me home now, Lord. It was phenomenal. So what am I saying? Worship is proactive. Worship is not something you receive. Worship is something you do. So, well, I can't sing. I can't. Okay, doesn't matter. You know, if you can't sing, if what I mean by that is if you make noise, and if you're rhythmically impaired, that's okay too. The issue is why? What are we doing? Are we going to get hung up on the vehicle, or are we here to worship? And so here are, we probably have a, I don't know, our music would be considered maybe contemporary to some and not real contemporary to others. But the thing is, listen, we can get distracted. Obviously, there was a whole group of people that was in this temple, totally distracted, but the children did what was right. They came and worshiped the Lord. How many of you know that's what we come to church for? In fact, I believe this, guys, the first and foremost thing that we can get to when we come to church is we come to give. We come to worship God first and foremost, and God does something in the middle of our need and begins to meet our need. Amen? Oh, I'd love to slap those Pharisees and scribes. It just boggles my brain that they get mad. It's like, seriously, I want to ask them, like, okay, and what do we go to the temple for? Right? Then he went out to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. So he spent the night there. Verse 18. And in the morning, so it'd be the next day, right? As he returned to the city, so he's coming back into Jerusalem, he was hungry. Normal, right? Seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. In other words, it was alive, but it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. Let me just tell you something. There's a metaphor there. We can be alive, but are we doing what we were created to do? And I just want to encourage you. You do have a purpose for your life. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made or how many right decisions you've made. The issue for all of us is, are we at a spot that we could say we're on the road to fulfilling what we were created to do in life? Amen? And I know that question right there raises a ton of questions. Well, man, dude, you just don't understand me. I'm just so buried by life anyhow. I'm just trying to get through day by day. That's why it's important to come to the house of God and let God begin to heal us up. In fact, the old Christians, the ancient Christians, always looked at the church as the best hospital in the whole world. That's where we come to find healing. That's where we come to get fixed up. That's where we come to find wholeness. All right, so he comes to this fig tree. It's alive, but it's not doing what it was created to do. And so he just said to that fig tree, okay, no one's going to eat fruit from you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. How many of you ever killed a tree that was up and going? Now this fig tree was old enough to produce fruit. And I'm not a fig tree guy. But I do know that for a fig, it's kind of like asparagus. If you plant asparagus this spring, you're not going to eat asparagus this fall. Right? It's going to be about year three before you really begin to start eating the fruit of it. I'm not an expert on fig trees. I guess I could have looked it up. I still wouldn't have been an expert. But I do know that fig trees take a little while to mature. The only reason I say that is that immediately the fig tree withered and died. In fact, one of the other synoptic gospels says that it dried up where? From the roots. That's pretty incredible because the roots are in the ground. In other words, it was just drier than popcorn. Are you with me? That's a miracle. Just doesn't happen normally. Now here's what I love about this story now, because this all ties together. One of the reasons that Jesus was frustrated when he went into the temple was not fulfilling its purpose. And so because of that, he brought correction. Amen? In other words, the temple was a place for people to have their needs met. The temple was a place to worship God. That wasn't happening, obviously, because they were indignant when it did. So now he's just firming the story in the minds of the disciples. You know, I'd have loved to live back when Jesus walked the earth. I would have loved to hear him talk real time. But one of the most interesting things for me is I would have loved to have been a mouse in the pockets of the disciples when Jesus went to bed and they were talking about what he did. Can you just imagine some of those conversations? They had to be in pretty incredible conversations. So on this one, dude, man, he came to the fig tree and there's nothing there. And he just said, no, nothing's going to eat fruit from you. And poof, it happened just like, wow. Okay, miracles. For 3 years, they had already seen some pretty incredible miracles, right? In fact, none of the miracles that happened in the temple did the disciples comment on, at least that we have record on. But this miracle, they did. Because they said this, wow, they made a comment. How did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus' response is so nonchalant, it's just amazing to me. He just responds back. In other words, he didn't go, all right, sit down. Sit down, guys. We're going to have a heavy-duty talk, and I'm going to share with you some heavy stuff. their comment was, in other words, there's very few miracles that Jesus did that were involving inanimate objects. What is one of the other ones, by the way? Turning water into wine, what's one of the others? Calming of the water, all that. Listen, they said, how did this happen? Jesus answered, and it's just amazing to me. It just comes out, as we read it, it just comes out so, He says, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, in other words, Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you can do the same. This is what faith's all about. You can do the same. In other words, you get the idea when you read, this fig tree's not that big of a deal, but let me just tell you what, guys, if you come up against a mountain and you need to do this, you know what? Speak to this mountain, and it'll take wings and fly away. I mean, it doesn't read like that. It says, if you say to this mountain, be removed, cast in the sea, it'll be done. And whatever so things you ask in, what does it say? He ties it all together. What did he say in the temple? My Father's house shall be a house of prayer. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So this morning, I just want to encourage us as we close, and I'll turn it over to Catherine here in just a moment. Just want to encourage you. First thing is, who is Jesus for you? Good question to ask. I believe what the Bible says about who he was. I really do. I believe he was not only a good man, I believe that not only was he a prophet, but I believe that he really was the Son of God. And I believe that he was born of a virgin, and that he was crucified, and that he rose again on the third day, and he's alive forevermore. And that if we'll ask him to come and live in our heart, that he will do that. That's what I believe about Jesus. There's a whole lot more I believe about Jesus, but in a nutshell. Because the city was asking, who is this? The other thing is that when you then think about this concept called the church, this institution called the church, I just want to encourage you. It's a place that the most natural thing that takes place is for us to express our worship to God. That ought to be, in fact, there's something about corporate worship. In other words, as opposed to private worship, me and God together, just me and God, I worship the Lord, but you know there's something incredible about when we come together as the body of Christ, and that's something that specifically is just that you find that there's this something happens corporately in worship that doesn't seem to happen any other way. Amen? So we come together and we worship God. So the ministry side of a song service, you know what? Music is only the vehicle. From our side, it's simply to give us an avenue to begin to get active in what we give to God and that we give our worship to Him. Amen? But then, the church is a place to come where we have needs and that the need meter is here. Amen? So with that, let's bow our head and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.